two different opportunities for us to have an outreach. One will be more kind of local in our area, and then one after Easter down in more of the inner city area. So I hope that you'll take note of those two opportunities and pray about getting involved and encouraging, inviting, getting a flyer, and passing those out to different ones and inviting them to come. I want to mention that there are several other things happening in connection with our mission team that's going to Alaska. There's a t-shirt that they're offering to kind of help raise some additional funds for the team, and there are some other pieces of information in our bulletin, child dedication, you know, ways to give specifically to some projects, and we're looking to get these all in front of you, and hope that you'll read these if you would. I want to give us a word of encouragement. You should have seen this week, we sent out a brief update about our building project. One thing that we wanted to make sure that you're aware of was that we have received a decent amount of funds that have come from by way of TEMA and things like that, so praise the Lord for that. That was around $800,000 that has been given towards our project that has come from FEMA through TEMA to us, and so we're finally starting to see some of those dollars coming in, and so grateful for that. Answers to prayer, but we still have a long ways to go, but grateful for what the Lord is doing to help us with the project as we keep taking each step day by day, trusting in what the Lord provides. Well, we're excited to be able to worship together with you this morning, and so as our custom here today, we want to begin with a verse that we have been emphasizing over the last several weeks, and the thought that is found in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1. So if you would, let's stand together as a church, and we're going to prepare our hearts to worship here this morning as we take notice of who God is and the ways that He is to be exalted in our life. And so we'll say this verse, Isaiah 25 verse 1, together, Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will give thanks to Your name. For You have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Let's go to the Lord at this time, asking Him to direct our attention, our focus, and that He truly would be at the heart of everything that we do and say. Father, we're grateful for the day, the beauty of it. Yes, Lord, we're grateful for that after experiencing the rain. And Lord, we're mindful of the seasons of life and Lord, how You lead us and guide us. And Lord, we know that in our midst there are people who carry burdens and concerns, whether for themselves or for loved ones or friends. Lord, we have people that we consistently are praying for, like the Faye de Leons and the Corleys. Lord, the challenge that is happening inside of the Baltic states, specifically Ukraine. Lord, friends who are serving there, missionaries that we support. Lord, just grateful for Your protection for them, but Lord, we know that many have lost their lives. And so, Lord, our hearts go out to these. We go out, our hearts go out to the families. We go out to those that are connected with them. And Lord, may You truly gather these people and, Lord, do a work in their midst as only the gospel can. Lord, we also pray that You'll continue to do a work in our church. Lord, mindful that as individuals we go through trials, Lord, many times as churches we do too. Lord, the facing of a building project, the challenges that come with being patient, trusting, Lord, day by day being led by Your hand. Lord, we're just grateful for Your promise of provision and that You are a God who cares and that You understand and that You walk with us. And Lord, I'm grateful for a place like this where we can come together and gather as Your people. And I pray that we would be resolute in our hearts to worship You, to follow You, to serve You in these days. And may we truly cherish every opportunity we have to get together with Your people and then also the opportunities we have to share the good news of the gospel with those who need to hear. So encourage our hearts in You and Your word and the fellowship that we keep. And it's in Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor. It is a joy to be with you today and to worship with you, to sing praises, lift praises to our Lord this morning. I'm so thankful for the word of God and how it ministers truth to my heart. I'm thankful that we can trust God, right? We can trust His word, as the scripture said this morning. We can trust His perfect faithfulness. I love that phrase, perfect faithfulness. Would you sing with me this morning as we begin? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. How firm a foundation.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, he is with thee, oh, be not dismayed, for he is our God, our sustainer and strength. He'll be our defender and cause us to stand, upheld by his merciful almighty hand. How firm a foundation, how sure a salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, firm foundation. The soul that is trusting in Jesus as Lord will press on enduring the darkest of storms. And though even hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no never, no never forsake.
Our shame, 'cause you took our sin,
On the altar of our praise, let there be no higher name. Jesus, Son of God, you laid down your perfect life. You are the sacrifice. Jesus, Son of God. Oh, on the altar of our praise, let there be no higher name. Jesus, Son of God. You lay down your perfect life. You are the sacrifice. Jesus, Son of God. You are Son of God, be lifted higher than all you've overcome. Your name be louder than any other song. There is no power that can come against your love. The cross was enough. The cross was enough. The cross.
God, thank you that we can stand here this morning and sing in your presence because of the cross, for what Jesus did on the cross. And we can truly say and sing this morning, the cross is enough. Thank you, Lord. In his precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
I've been singing this morning and thinking about what we are ready to observe here in a little bit, the concept of his sacrifice and what he has given to us, and thinking about his compassion and what he has offered for the world and the hope that we have. And the beautiful thing is that we come together as the people of God, the chosen ones, the ones who have been redeemed, the blood bought, the people of God, a people who are not a people, who are now made a people because of what Christ has done, both to Jew and to Gentile. And we're able to understand and appreciate and absorb a little bit more of what he is doing in our individual lives. And we come together in that individuality and we get to put it together. And we get to hang out with each other here. And we get the opportunity to be the church visible and plain and seen. And for that, we've been challenging our hearts for the last several weeks to talk about this concept of what it is to really worship and what it means to worship. And in this series together, the pillars of our assembly, talking through the ideas of worship, discipleship, fellowship, and evangelism, and hoping that we can instill these truths, not just in our church, but as the church then disassembles itself and goes as individuals back into our communities and into our homes and into our individual lives, that we would truly be reflections of what God is doing. And so this morning, I'd like for us to take an opportunity out of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at a few verses here and then look at a few other passages this morning. I'd like to talk with us this morning, starting a segment of our understanding of worship and taking time to talk about the elements of worship. We take a moment to pause and think about what it is that goes inside of what we would describe when people look at our worship. What are some of the elements of worship? In Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to pick up in verse 14, Paul writes and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever stepped into a room in the middle of a conversation and asked yourself, what on earth are they talking about? And in some ways, that's exactly what's happening when we walk into this part in Ephesians chapter 3, and we just dive right into the middle of this, right at the end of the chapter. And really, you can understand that because the very beginning phrase there in verse 14, for this reason. So there's something else that Paul has been talking about to get us to this point, to get us to this section. And for that, we need to go back to chapter 2. In chapter 3, we find that this entire chapter is about our citizenship inside of God's family, inside of God's household. But to get a little bit of an understanding of that, you need to go back into chapter 2 and pick it up in verse 18, where he says, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. And what's interesting about this is you have this temple language. Really, it's worship language. You are becoming the dwelling place of God. You're being built as an organic structure that will inhabit, behold, will be the dwelling place for God's Spirit to dwell inside of you who are the chosen, the citizens of God's household. And then he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, for this reason. And again, just like we read there in verse 14, for this reason, because you are the place, the inhabited place for God's glory to dwell and to be expressed, for this reason, he says then, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which is given to me for you. And he goes then into this message and this explanation of his mission. You get to verse 4, and he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And he talks about how this is something that has now been revealed, and he says in verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The good news. And he says then, this is what his ministry is to share this gift of God's grace and the working of his power to the very least of all the saints, this grace given to him as he describes that, just that awareness of his own personal testimony and how undeserving he was of it and how much he is truly appreciative and he glories in what Christ has done for him. And then he goes into verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly places. And then you come down, you read, and you get to verse 14, for this reason. What does Paul say is his response to all that God is doing and all that God has called him to do? And he says in this, I bow so that in a position of deep humility and gratitude for God's purposes being revealed and expressed, we, the Gentiles that are undeserving of any of this as God's gift to us, that we, the Gentiles, as undeserving as we are, would be given the strength in our inner person. And that we would be able to discover more fully what it means to have Christ dwelling within our hearts. And that we would be able to comprehend, and not alone, but comprehending together with all the saints, the love of God, which just blows my mind. It's incomprehensible. And that we would be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that is worship. And now to him who is able. Because I was not able, the world is not able, none of us in all of our united strength are able, but God is. And we are coming today to worship. But as we have been on this journey of discovery over the past several weeks, we're aware that worship was supposed to be happening long before we ever walked into this room together. Worship is not a Sunday experience alone. In fact, worship is not a momentary experience, it's a lifelong expression. And I need us to fixate on that reality. Worship is not me coming on Sundays and doing something experimental or experiential. It is the experiencing of God Monday through Saturday that we get to reflect and express together here on Sunday. If we're not careful, we will seek more to relive a moment instead of worshiping God who lives with us day after day. And so today we are going to move into the elements of worship. And even from this passage, we find principles that are really ready to guide us into specific and tangible ways that we should worship. We will always have a battle over the external versus the internal. The moment I express something, people get to see it. And there is that tendency in all of us to look at it and to want to judge it and to scrutinize it and to elevate it or devalue it. It is that danger in which all of us exist, is the moment that our inner worship becomes visible to the outside. And I was talking with one of our staff members the other day, and he said, you know, the funny thing is that the moment we realize we're worshiping, we've stopped. It's almost like, you know, I am humble, look at me. You know, the moment we realize this was done in humility is the moment we stop being humble. And sometimes when we realize how our hearts are truly in worship is the moment we become more than conscious. And then it's looking back at ourselves. It's that fine line of always maintaining a heart that is living an expression of Christ. And so as we think about this, if we're not careful, we'll begin to judge our experience by the experience of others when we come together. And we can become tempted to say that we are the only ones doing it right. We can even become convinced that we are more biblical than others. But the elements that we're going to address are more about the tangible ways that God's word calls us to participate with Him in intimate worship. An intimate relationship. And so these are elements that we will do many times in our private time with God. And some of these we will expand upon when we come together in our corporate time of worship. But all of these elements are meant to help us to evaluate our love for God and our ability to worship Him. And in themselves, there is no mystical power, there is no mystical capability. They are simply elements in which we can focus and refine our thoughts to sharpen our awareness of our great God. So let's look at element number one this morning, and it's what I would call preparation for worship. You say, wait a minute, hold on. I didn't see that one coming. But so many times I think this is that element of worship that gets kind of just glossed over and assumed, but I want to give attention to it this morning. There's a passage in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, and it reads thus. It says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, and therefore let your words be few. I want to pause there for just a moment before we go on to verse 3. Go back to verse 2 there. You know, this is something that many times when you're reading an Old Testament passage, we can get a little bit fuzzy about. But really, the understanding of what he is saying here is that this is an authority aspect. And in an Old Testament viewpoint, too, there was something that always felt a little bit as if there was a distancing. The beauty of the New Testament and the fulfillment of what we read in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2 is that God has come near. He has drawn near to us, and now he inhabits us. It's not just a building. It's not a temple structure. It's not even a perceived awareness of God's presence as being isolated in some iconic structure. But in the heart of hearts for this writer of Ecclesiastes in verse 2 there is he is expressing the reality that many times we're not very conscious of the fact that even in our idle words and the comments of our heart that we will dare frame things in such a way that we forget the austere nature, the holiness, the reverence, the beauty, the authority of God. And then he goes into verse 3, for the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, really through verse 19, he talks about this strength that happens inside of the working of his spirit within our spirit, inside of the inner man, where Christ is dwelling in our heart. And that is because of the faith that we have now had as entrance into a relationship with this God. And he talks about this idea of being rooted and grounded in an attitude and in a disposition of love. And he says in verse 18 to have it within our mindset, an ability to comprehend, to take in thoughts, which means that you have to have one in order to take one in. You've got to be thinking. And you take and you look at what God is doing, and he talks about the expansiveness of God's work. But then he goes into verse 19, to know the love of Christ. Have you experienced the love of Christ? And that intimacy of that knowledge is that day by day, as the Spirit is working in my spirit, day by day, I am reminded, I am refreshed, I am encouraged, I am fleshing out the love of Christ in me. This love that blows our mind, it just surpasses all knowledge, and that we are filled up with the fullness of God. Is that how you entered in here today? What has so filled your life, so filled your cup? Would it be described as the fullness of God? The incomprehensible love of God? Or has something else been filling your life? There's a sense of preparation that comes with worship. What are you doing in your personal time to be prepared to worship Christ in the corporate time of our worship? I want us to notice just a couple things about preparation for worship. Number one, you need to prepare before you arrive. This is something that I think is very challenging to me in both of these passages, Ecclesiastes 5 and here in Ephesians chapter 3. You're going to notice that there's an awareness to our approach. In Ephesians, Paul is speaking of attention to the Holy Spirit, an awareness of where our faith has led us and our love that is fervently fixated upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But then you reread Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, and you'll notice in the language that Saul uses an expression of guard your steps as you go to the house of God. There's a sense of how we are approaching and a willingness to listen and not simply come as a fool. I like how D.A. Garrett, in his insight in this passage, he says an alternative rendering of this verse is this: watch your feet. When you go to the house of God, it is more acceptable to listen than when fools give sacrifice, because those who merely listen do not know how to do wrong. He writes further in this passage, he says, guard your steps means to proceed with reverence. Those who draw near simply to listen in an attitude of reverence do not give themselves any occasion for getting into trouble. That's what he's writing about then in verses 2 through 6. It is in this sense that they do not know how to do wrong. When the fullness of God is filling your life, and you're walking in love, and you're walking by faith, isn't it like what he says in Galatians chapter 5? If you're walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. So in this attitude of preparation, there is an appropriate demeanor when you enter into the presence of God, and there is a warning here that we are capable of coming to God unprepared, and it becomes the behavior of a fool. And what do we know that the Bible says about those who are described as fools? They have a disregard for the word of God and even for God himself. It is as if I could live life and say, I don't need God. And how many areas of your life do you walk through each and every day as if God is not relevant to that specific area of your life? What quadrants, what parts of your world is there not an attitude of worship? A fool does not need God, nor does he act like he is responsible for his activity before God. And so in Ecclesiastes 5:1 again, we are to listen. And listen means more than just to have open ears or even ears that are capable of hearing. But what do you hear? How will you respond to what is then told you? So it's like as a father turning to your son and saying, son, are you listening to me? It's not just that you're calling them to have heard the words, but what have I directed you? What has been truly said to you? And there's a call to obedience. Another question then is are we just fitting worship, so-called, into our busy, self-focused lives, or is worship the real source of our living? Is God just conducive to your plans, or is he the instigator of your plans? When you came this morning, did you come out of a heart that was prepared before you ever got in the car? Before the alarm went off this morning? Before you went to bed last night? Before you enjoyed your evening with your family or with your friends, or even in the isolation of your own quietness? How have you been preparing your heart day by day to worship God? And that leads me then to a second part when it comes for preparation, preparing for corporate worship together before you ever walk in the door, but then also, number two, prepare for worship after you get here. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, we've preached from this just recently, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. How about 1 John 1:9? And if we confess our sins, he is what, church? He is faithful, and he is the just one who forgives us of our sins, and he does what with them? He cleanses us from all of the unrighteousness. Was there ever a moment as you sat down in that spot where you are right now that you prepared your heart this morning and said, God, I know this is an area that I'm struggling in. And as I'm united with your people, I want my heart to be ready to worship you. If you arrived, was there something that was said in the hallway experience that distracted your hearts and your minds? Is there something you carried in with you? And then when you got in here, all your heart can do is just continually to mull it over and to meditate on this. And your heart is not ready to worship him because you have not resolved this area as his to deal with and to give you wisdom to deal with it. and you're still trying so hard. And yet you can sing songs like we just sang. The cross is enough. The cross is enough. But not for this, Lord. We stand before God and his congregation ready to appear as worshipers. Will our words be hasty? And that's what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 3. For the dream comes through much effort. Or another word you could use there is the word busyness. And the voice of a fool through many words. And the concept of dream here is tied to the effort or to the busyness of our life. I'm fulfilling the American dream. It's not a reference to something spiritual. It's not a reference to how many times that word is used in connection to the dreams that God would give as a vision of his word, as a vision of his plans, as prophetic utterances. That's not at all. It's the daydreams. It's the fancy of life and all that you do to accomplish those big aspirations. What distracts you when you come in here? When we are gathered, what pulls you away from worship? What dream or effort of life has you more entranced than the enlightenment of God? And what could be more important than the presence, the power, the preeminence, the prominence, the precedence of God, his glory, his righteousness, his son, his plan for your life? Are you prepared for worship? Are you thinking on worship? Are you focused on worship? Are you truly worshiping? Are you alert and prepared for the endeavor? Or have you found something or someone more important? What needs to change in your home, in your car, in your workspace, in your areas of life to better prepare your life to worship before God? On the way to the meeting place of the congregation, when you arrive, what needs to change in here so that when we gather together, you better understand the purpose for which you have come? What will enhance our level of preparation so that we come in tune, in step before our God? Not as fools, but as genuine believers to sacrifice with lips the sacrifices of thanksgiving, the songs of praise to our God. What needs to change? Back in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, he talks about being strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Because he says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your heart. Is Christ a welcomed house guest? Or has he worn out his welcome in your life? Is Christ your heart today? Is he the focus of your worship? Or is it more that your heart is drawn away by the text message, the Instagram message, the Snapchat, or something else? Is it a heart that's prepared today that comes here because you have found your real strength for this past week in him, and you are ready, you're coming ready to join with others to worship people of like faith, a journey to worship our great God? So are you prepared to worship? What's got to happen this week to prepare your heart to worship God? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we think on these things, and Lord, the meditation of our heart, the reflection of our spirit with your spirit, Lord, we would be mindful of our interaction and how you minister in us and through your word. Lord, I pray that we would be reflections of this truth, this awareness. Lord, in our lives, I know there are so many things that we will adopt from what the world has to say, and yet we ignore what your word has to say, or we're ignorant of these things. We're not comprehending, we're not taking in this knowledge of who you are in our lives. And we struggle. And we struggle with the disillusion to believe that you're good, or the struggle to believe that your plans will always work for your glory and our good, or to imagine that we can get through this experience because someone else's life is not reflecting an attitude of worship. And so we respond in such a way where we contradict even your best intentions in our heart because we want to pursue something else other than your best. And Lord, there are so many distractions in our world. Not all of them are sinful. Not all of them are wrong, except when they pull us away from our time and our focus on you. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us to prepare our hearts each week so that when we gather in this place each week, we have opportunity to truly reflect you as the week has led us to see. We worship you together. Because we've been preparing before we got here, and we are also preparing even after we arrive, when we pull in this parking lot, and we walk in these doors, and we come into this place, our hearts yearn for an opportunity to express you with the other people that I love and appreciate and need so dearly in my life because they help me, they strengthen me for the journey. Lord, I pray that you'll prepare us and prepare our hearts even right now before we observe one of the most significant examples of your sacrifice. If, Lord, there's a heart that's here this morning that is removed from a deep longing of fellowship so sweet with you, and yes, they may still be your child, but right now their hearts are so intertwined in something that your word has said is wrong. Lord, I pray that 1 John 1:9 would come to their hearts and recognize the need to truly repent, confess what it is as sin, to prepare our hearts to worship you in the element of your sacrifice. Lord, in every aspect of this day, may we be challenged to think about what pulls us away from you instead of leading us to you. So speak as only your word can and challenge us through the ministry of your spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In just a minute, we're going to be observing the table. Fred's going to lead us in a song. We'll transition. And during that time, the ushers are going to be available. If you missed the opportunity of getting one of the communion cups and walked in and weren't able to get that, just simply put your hand up. They'll be more than happy to hand that to you. If you're a believer and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we welcome you to join with us this morning. It's a testimony of what Christ has already done in your life and that you know you're his child. It may also be a time where you examine your life to imagine that Christ was willing to die for sin, and yet here I stand holding on to something that is ruining my life and ruining the lives of people around me. And in his grace, he has offered forgiveness. In his grace, he has offered deliverance. Are we going to stand here unwilling to submit to what he has already given to us? May God examine our hearts. And in this moment, I pray that we come ready to thank him for what he's done for us. May we worship him today. If you need a cup, as they walk through, just lift your hand. They'll give you one. But Fred's going to lead us in a song to move our hearts in readiness to observe what Christ has already provided for us. Let's sing this together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the power pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Please be seated.
You may be seated. Matthew 26 is where we're going to look. It's again a place where Scripture identifies an event, a moment in time before his crucifixion, before the full display of God's sacrifice and grace. And yet, really, in this moment, we see a little bit of the cosmos of this, the microcosm, the sense of it being in a very small way, Christ putting his heart there on the table before his men, these ones that have followed him and those in that room, and he shares his heart with them. And he does it in such a way that they're still so enamored with their tradition and the rooted meaning of these elements in such a way that they missed him. They totally just missed it until the event. And I don't know, in a room this size, there's perhaps someone here this morning, you know what we're about to do, but you have been so caught up in the symbol, you've missed Christ in the symbol. Don't miss him this morning. As Christ put his heart on the table before these men, he shares with them his deep longing and desire. This is something I have wanted to do. And it's here. I have wanted to die for you. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. To comprehend the love of Christ. This morning, we take these elements in our hand. Neatly packaged as they are, the real event was not beautiful in the least bit. And what Christ was willing to endure and to become for us, that he who knew no sin became sin so that we could know the love of Christ, the forgiveness of God, and be shrouded in and clothed in his righteousness. I hope that you have that kind of a relationship with him this morning. And so we come to Matthew 26 and verse 26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And I don't know if maybe there was a hiccup right then in that moment, because that's not what it had said before. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Okay, we're okay so far. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. As we come to this morning, as we peel back that first layer there and reveal that little wafer inside, and we take it into our hand in this moment of pause, in this moment of consideration and thinking. When Christ said, this is my body, this is not figurative language, this is not mystical in its meaning, this is literally him saying, I will become your substitute. I will take this physicality and I will allow it to be crucified so that you will not have to suffer the consequences of your death because of sin. I will take it. And so we celebrate this morning. We appreciate what Christ has done because he took our place, physically took our death. This is my body. Take it, eat it, and let's remember him this morning.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
And then they took a cup. As you peel back that next layer there carefully, and you see the juice that's underneath there. Thinking about what Christ was doing in this moment was taking something that spoke of redemption, the blood of a lamb upon a doorpost, but now he transfers that to himself and saying, this is my blood, the covenant that I will make with you. And he will die as the seal of that covenant. The book of Hebrews talks about that. He became for us this broker of the deal, this one who would stand there and manifest every opportunity of hope that we could have, because not only did he die for us, but what we're getting ready to celebrate here in a few weeks is he rose again. And with that promise then comes the realization that not only can I know forgiveness of sin here and now, and the nasty now and now, but I have hope for eternity. And though his death was truly final in many aspects, in the sense that he died, we understand that in this, he gave everything for us so that we might have life. And so he encourages them there, and I encourage you this morning, this cup is the covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? If so, then drink ye all of it.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Word of prayer as we make ready to dismiss. I encourage, if you would, please be willing to please take these empty cups with you. There's our trash cans that will be back here in the back. And then as we make ready to dismiss, if you're new to our fellowship, What we have next is a time of fellowship. It's a time of refreshments. There are some things back in the fellowship hall area, some light refreshments and some beverages back there that you're welcome to enjoy really for about the next 25 minutes and about 5 till some lights will start flashing, and that'll just kind of give you a cue that our discipleship hour is ready to begin. If you're visiting here today, please stay. This is a way for us just to get to know you a little bit and you to maybe get to better acquainted with some that are here. And just a really neat time together as our church family just interacts with one another. And I hope that you'll take an opportunity to do that. It's good to have you here. Looking forward to what God does in our Monday through Saturday worship with Him. And may we walk with Him. May we love Him. May we cherish the love that He has poured on our lives. Let's worship Him this week. Father, I pray as we make ready to depart, that Lord, You will instill in us a heart that is not upon the tablets of stone and the regiments of something that is lifeless and meaningless, but upon the tablets of hearts made of flesh, where You write Your words and You give to us what we need day by day so that we might live Your truth, that we would love You, learn how to love others. In spite of them, Lord, we learn how to love others. Lord, that begins with an understanding of what You're doing in our life as day by day we trust You to be that good God, that faithful God. Lord, You are perfect in Your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that we will live this week for You. Bless now, I pray. And may You truly take us as the church away from this place to honor and glorify You. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.